While we were away in France, we spent 3 weeks sort of traveling around France, and there were certain thought processes going through my mind. And in a way, I'd like to take you on the same journey that I went through. So it's going to start off a bit autobiographical. And I'm going to tell you some stories that I'm almost certain I've told you before, and I'm almost certain I'm going to tell you again. But anyway, we'll start there. So when I first became a Christian, on a reasonably regular basis, I had the experience of God taking me by surprise and speaking to me and telling me various things, none of which I was expecting. And so I'd like to give you four examples. I'll be quite quick, but you'll get the sort of feel of the way it was. The first example, I was at York University, so a long, long time ago, and I was going to an evening meeting in the Minster. That our church had cancelled its evening meeting. All the churches were meeting together. It was a big sort of, you know, family get together. And I was walking into town to go to this meeting, walking up Wormgate. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God said to me, "Tonight, you are going to raise your hands in worship." I do apologize if you've heard me say this before. And I just thought, right, okay. And never done it before, seen other people doing it. Didn't feel like, you know, it was quite where I was at. But anyway, went to the meeting in the Minster. And what happened was, everybody started singing. There was like, do you know, "Bind Us Together"? You all sing, "Bind Us Together, Lord." And what happened was, everybody took each other's hand while we were singing it. The people on my right and on my left reached out and took hold of my hand. "Oh, bind us together, Lord." And then they got incredibly inspired, and both of them lifted their hands up in the air like this. And I'm just standing there looking and thinking, what's just happened? But God told me on the way in that, you know, it's incredibly trivial, but God is interested in the details of our lives. A few weeks later, more alarmingly, I was walking into church, same place. I'm so if you really want to hear God, maybe I've got to go and hang around the end of Wormgate a bit more. But anyway, I'm walking into town, and God says to me, "Tonight, you are going to dance." And at that, I just thought that was the weirdest, strangest piece of information. And I thought, what's it going to be like? I thought, I'll be doing sorts of balletic moves and humiliating myself in front of everybody. And anyway, I actually thought, I'm not sure I want to go to church anymore. But I went. And the guy was speaking, the speaker was speaking, I think he was speaking on the joy of the Lord. It was something like that. And it was a really, really fantastic talk. Brilliant. And it went on for maybe 45 minutes, and he just kind of got hold of everybody. And then he sat down, and the woman on the piano struck up a chorus, and the whole place went completely mental. And there was probably about the same number as there are here today. And there wasn't a single person in that room who wasn't leaping about like a mad person. And I was one of them. And I remember thinking, well, I would feel really strange just standing there like that when everybody is partying all around me. So anyway, but God said on the way in, he said, "Tonight, you are going to dance." And I did. The third example is not personal. And it wasn't me that God spoke to. It was, if you remember back in history, the Falklands War, and I've probably given this precise talk, and anyway, whatever. The Falklands War, the Argentinians invaded the Falkland Islands. And I remember thinking, what should we do? What can we do? What as a Christian, what should I think about this? And a friend of mine came to me and he said, last night I was praying and God said to me, he is really angry about the Argentinian government's human rights record. Because what was happening in Argentina was you had this military government and the police would arrive in the middle of the night and take people away and kill them and they would never find their bodies and they were called the disappeared. And God saw this and he was angry. And my friend came to me, he said, God is angry about the Argentinian government's record. What's going to happen is, he said, Britain is going to send a task force to the South Atlantic. We are going to retake the Falkland Islands and it's going to bring down the Argentinian government. And I just spent the next 6 or 7 weeks with him reading the newspapers, watching it play out exactly the way that God had told him. Just an ordinary guy, but God tells people what he's doing. The last example, again, back to personal. I was in a university five-a-side football team, and it was great because we had the university first 11 goalkeeper in goal, and we had the university first 11 centre forward scoring for us and three nobodies, of whom I was one. And it was just so enjoyable. We were just about unbeatable. Those two players could have won on their own. And I just enjoyed it so much playing in this university five-a-side league. And there came a point where every time I closed my eyes to pray, I could see myself dribbling round and scoring goals. And I just couldn't close my eyes without imagining me with a football. And I just thought, this is ridiculous. You have become obsessed. You need to stop until you've got some sort of control over your brain. And so I told them, I said, look, next term I'm out. I'm going to take it off. But there was a problem, and the problem was the church I went to had a football team which I was in, and they had a match coming up and there were only 11 players available, of whom I was one. And I thought, what do I do here? Because I could do what I think's right for me, which is don't play, but then nobody can play. And you ruin it for everybody else because you're being so holy. What should I do? And I felt like God just spoke to me and he said, you don't need to worry. It's going to start snowing. The pitch is going to be frozen and the match is going to be called off. And those were the days before you could get, you know, Google weather on your phone and everything. And you just, and the BBC didn't know what was going on. But anyway, I just waited and the snow started falling and the pitch was frozen and the match was called off. And I thought, well, God was interested enough in me and my problems, both to do that and to tell me. So there were all these experiences and they had certain things in common. I've realised they had certain things in common. The first was they always came out of the blue. It wasn't like I was seeking God and saying, what should I do about this, God? It was like, walking along, minding my own business, bang, the word of God hit. The other thing about it was always 100% correct. I came away absolutely sure that God had just spoken, and whatever it was he had just said happened, which is not surprising because God knows everything and, you know, God has a 100% hit rate. And that's a bit in contrast. There's another kind of guidance where you've got a decision to make and you've got to choose between two options. And you say, God, should I go to the right or should I go to the left? And there's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in Philippians, where Paul says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the word rule can also be translated act as umpire. And what happens when you're praying like that is, I don't know whether to go to the right or the left. Which one's got the peace of God? Lord, show me. And you pray for half an hour and you come out and you think, well, on balance, I kind of feel it's almost certain that God is saying go to the right. Have you had that experience? And I'm sufficiently sure that I'm going to do it on the basis that if I'm going wrong, he'll show me. And that's a perfectly normal way that we get guidance. But this wasn't like that. This was bang, here I am, this is what I'm going to do. And it happened. And the other thing I thought about that was, the last time but one that that occurred to me was 44 years ago, right? It was fairly regular. And then for some reason, and I think I can explain if I'm not going to, but for some reason, we went into a period where God was remarkably quiet in that regard. And we're still there. And I sort of feel like, you know, that's not just me. I think if we were to gather up our remarkable experiences of God speaking to us and doing the thing that he said he was going to do, we would have some amazing stories between us. But it may be that in your case, as well as in mine, God is remarkably quiet at the moment. So anyway, I'm in France. I'm thinking about this. I'm getting angry because my normal reaction to anything is to get angry about it. And then I thought, you know, probably the reason why this has been brought to my attention is because the Holy Spirit wants me to think about this. And he wants me to think about this because he wants it to change. And so we're going to hit the Bible now. So don't panic. I was thinking about two things that convince me that normal Christian life involves God's direct revelation, God speaking directly to you. And if God isn't speaking directly to you, that is not normal. I'm going to take my jumper off. Excuse me. Obviously getting a bit excited. I'll put it back on later on, don't worry. Right. So normal Christian experience is to have God speaking to you and telling you things that you don't know. And the reason why I was thinking that is basically, number one, what Jesus said, and number two, what Jesus did. So I've got a verse that Jesus said that I was mulling over. And it's a verse that has given me a lot of difficulty. And where is it? Let's have a look. John chapter 15, verse 7. Here's a promise from Jesus. And it's me and God have had words about this one, I can tell you. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That was Jesus said that. If you abide in me, tick, and my words abide in you, question mark, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And I was thinking about that and I was thinking, well, I don't know any Christian who would confidently say, everything I ask God for, I always get. I don't think that is our experience. Why not? And I'd started off doing the usual thing where you beat yourself up and think, we're probably not abiding properly. We need to do more abiding. And then I thought, no, it's not that. Because Jesus said, if you don't abide in me, you'll be cut out of the vine and thrown away. And we're not in that state. So we're obviously fulfilling number one. So number two, my words abide in you. I was thinking, okay, which words are these? Is it, and we know the Bible, yeah? Or is it, and we've heard what God wants to do? And I would suggest to you that it is the second of those two. And that something happens when you hear God speak directly and tell you what he intends to do. If I take you back to the example of the Falklands War, had we taken that as an instruction to pray rather than to just sit back and watch. We would have been praying along all the lines of the things that God had said, and precisely what we had been praying would have been the thing that we had got. And there are examples of this kind of prayer in the Bible, and I'd like to show you a couple. The first is Elijah. Okay, so 1 Kings, where are we? 18 verse 1. I thought it was there. So if you go to the book of James, it says Elijah was a man like us. And he prayed and God withheld the rain. And he prayed again and the rain fell on the earth. But what James doesn't say is the context of Elijah's prayers. And this is it. This is the second half. He's about to pray for the rain. This is what God said to him. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the face of the earth. That was his starting instruction. So we're in the middle of this terrible famine and drought. And God speaks to him and says, go and get the king, because I'm going to send the rain. And that was the word that Elijah went with. And you can see, if we go a bit of background, why did the drought come? Well, Moses had said, if Israel turns away from God and starts worshipping idols, the rains will fail. But if Israel turns back and starts worshipping God again, the rains will return. So God says, I'm going to send rain on the earth. The implication of that is Israel's got to turn back from God. Turn back to God. But the second thing is just a clear statement. God is going to make it rain. And that's the occasion Elijah goes and gathers everybody and they have the tournament. I don't know what you would call it, the duel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And Elijah prepares a sacrifice and the fire of God falls and it takes up the sacrifice. It takes up the altar. They've poured water all over it. You wonder, how can they get the water in a drought? Well, where they were was right next to the sea. So that's a bit of a clue. Everything goes. It's all burned up. Israel falls on their faces and they shout out, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. So they've all turned back to God. Now, Elijah goes up to the top of the hill and he starts praying. And he says, God, make it rain. And he sends his servant, no rain. God, make it rain. Not even a cloud. God, and he prays seven times. The seventh time he sends his servant, he said, tiny little cloud, size of a man's hand coming up out of the sea. Elijah goes off to the king and he says, you better get home quick or your chariot's going to get stuck in the mud because we are heading for a downpour. I'm paraphrasing there. Okay, but what was it that gave him the strength of character to carry on when nothing happened and to ask seven times until it did? Well, what gave him the strength of character was God had already told him, I am sending the rain. That's what I'm going to do. And he went in the power of that and prayed for it to rain. And it did. He asked for, and he got precisely the thing that he got because God's word was in him about what it was that God planned to do. Another example is in the book of Exodus. Let me find this. Where am I? Oh, yeah, Exodus chapter 7. Just really simple. I'll just read this. It's so obvious. Verse 19 to 20. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their streams, over their pools, over all the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood. And there will be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. So Moses and Aaron did, even as the Lord had commanded. He lifted up his staff, struck the water that was in the Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. Now, I suggest you go and try that in the River Ouse. Take a stick, hit the water, and say, now turn to blood, and see what happens, and I'm telling you, nothing will. But it happened because God told him, do this, and then I will do that. And precisely the thing that he was praying for in his action was the thing that he got. And the reason why he got it was because the word of God was in him, he'd heard what God was doing, and he acted accordingly. So there we are. So the first thing I was going to say is that what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask for whatever you will and it will be done to you. Now, for that to work, God's word has to come to you. For that to work, you've got to hear God speaking and tell you what he intends to do. If God doesn't speak to you, what Jesus said is just theoretical and doesn't affect your life in any way. For your life to fall into line with what Jesus has said requires God to speak to you and tell you what he intends to do. Okay, that's number one. Number two, I said, is what Jesus did. So, very famous statement. I think I've got it marked in my Bible. John 5:19. Give you a preview. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing on his own authority, but only those things he sees the Father is doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. Now, that presupposes that Jesus could see what the Father was doing. And that presupposes that God was communicating with him what he was doing. And Jesus did whatever he understood God to be doing. I've got two examples to give you of this. I may not give you the second one if time goes too quickly. But the first, where am I? Yes, Luke 5, verse 7. We are dotting around, but this is an absolutely... to me, it's a fascinating verse. Sorry, Luke 5, verse 17. It says this. One day, he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Let me repeat that statement, just in the Bible. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. I would have just left it, power of the Lord was present. But God came with a purpose. And the purpose was people should be healed. And Jesus knew what God's purpose was because God told him. The power of the Lord was present in that meeting for him to perform healing. And that was the day that they cut a hole in his roof and lowered the man down. Obviously, some other people had picked up that the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing because they did something very remarkable. And when this guy was lowered through the floor, through the roof, in the middle of the meeting, Jesus didn't give them a lecture about not cutting holes in other people's roofs. Jesus healed him because that was what God was doing that day. And Jesus knew what God was doing that day. Another example, it's an example I find fascinating, I'm going to give you this very quickly, is the wedding at Cana, turning the water into wine. If you read it, what happens is Mary comes up to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. Now, she didn't actually say they've run out of wine. What she said was, they've run out of wine. And her implication was, you can do something about this. We know that because Jesus' reply in their idiom was, Woman, what to you and what's that to me? My time has not yet come. In other words, he's saying to you, and why is that my problem? And why is that your problem? It's my time has not yet come. And you think, well, what time's that? And it's obviously the time to do miracles. And if you go back to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, you find two of the temptations were, go on, do a miracle. Go on, go on, go on, do a miracle. And there was obviously something in Jesus that really wanted to show who he was. And God had the handbrake on. God was saying, no, no, no miracles, no miracles. And the last instruction that Jesus had heard at that point was, no miracles yet. But Mary comes along and she's obviously picked up something from God that Jesus hasn't yet heard. Now, that's an amazing fact because she's never seen him do a miracle, but she comes and expects him to do one. And she said, they've run out of wine. And Jesus says, no, absolutely not. My time has not yet come. And she goes away. She doesn't have an argument. She just goes away and tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. Because she thinks he's going to do one. Why is that? Well, it's obvious she has heard God. And God has not yet spoken to Jesus. And after saying no, Jesus goes and does it. And you think, how does that work? And the only explanation must be that God must have given him a prod and said, actually, it is. They start now. And John says that was the first miracle that Jesus did. But you can see the way he's operating. The way he's operating is, what is God doing here? What is God saying to me here? I'll do that and it will work. And so the second reason why I feel like it's time, God, it's time to start speaking to me and others is because we can only do the things that Jesus did if we hear the things that Jesus heard. It's like the example of Elijah. I think you could do what Elijah did. That's what James is saying. You could do that if you heard what he heard. But in a vacuum, oh, it's a bit dry this morning. God, please send the rain. You don't have that same sense of assurance as when you've heard God speak. So my conclusion on all this, the point I've reached at the end of my holiday is God has to start speaking to me again. And I think God has to start speaking to you again. And I think just two things again from the Bible. The first of the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there comes a point where you know that you need what you haven't got. And God says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. And for some reason, before God gives it you, he has to show you that you haven't got it, right? And when you realize your spiritual poverty, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And so I think that what we need to know is that there is an experience out there that perhaps as individuals we aren't having. And we need to say, God, you know, if I am to fulfill what you put me here for, it requires you to speak to me. In my opinion, I don't know if I said this before, but short-term memory is not very good. The reason why all these things were occurring to me is because I honestly believe that the Holy Spirit wants to change the season for me. It's time to go back. And what the way God works is he shows you something and then he shows you the exact opposite and then he gives you what he showed you in the first place. So if you look, just an example, King David, you're going to be the king of Israel, anointed with oil, kills Goliath. Next 15 years or so, he spends living in caves, running for his life. And if he had any sense, he would be saying, God, I thought you said king of Israel, not living in a cave. But then he was. And it's like God takes you through the wilderness on the way to the promised land. He does. And it's normal. And I've completely lost my thread. So we'll finish that. No. Number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. If you recognize there's something in God that I need that I'm not experiencing, God, please will you fill that void? Yours is the kingdom of God. Lastly, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 1. If it's in my Bible, which it is, yes. This is Paul praying for a Christian church. Verse 17. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that is a prayer that all Christians can justifiably pray, isn't it? God, give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So I want to see a queue of people at the front saying, here's what God said to me this week, and this is what he did. That's a spirit of revelation at work. And if Paul could pray for the Ephesians that would happen, then it's perfectly legitimate for me to pray for you and for me that would happen to us.